Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host here, and in studio with me, Father Sam Keyes, our chaplain. And so this hour, if you've got a question for a chaplain, for a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call and ask that question, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If the questions are too hard, Father will probably just reject them. So make them. No, that's probably. I don't know if that's true. Father Sam Keyes, he's a priest, a Catholic priest. He's got five kids. You figure it out. Welcome back, Father Sam.
It's good. I know how to say no.
What does that mean, you know how to say no?
Well, I'd just say a no a lot at home.
Oh, it's just so you might use those skills right. With the callers, like, no, I'm not answering that question.
There are days when you feel like all you ever do are decline requests ice cream sandwiches or watching TV or whatever it happens to be.
I was always good about the ice cream sandwiches. If any of my kids asked me for an ice cream sandwich, I'd say, let's both have one. Mm-hmm. So they knew that they had that in their favor. The number is 888-318-7884. The reason Father has five kids, which is somewhat unusual in the Catholic Church, because in general, in the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church, priests don't marry. Father is a former Anglican priest, welcomed into the Catholic Church, and now a priest of the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, which is a special ordinariate with its own bishop for those who have come into the Catholic faith from the Anglican faith or would like to join that community in celebrating the liturgy established for that community, which draws a great deal on the Book of Common Prayer and the traditional Mass of the Anglicans. Did I say all that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I did. I'm afraid I'm going to step on some landmine when I'm saying.
It's also the Roman Rite. I mean, I think that's important to understand, too, that it's not just that it's very much a Roman Rite liturgical tradition.
The number again, 888-318-7884. You are welcome to call and ask whatever you like, 888-318-7884. You and those who know the story of the relationship that Father Keyes and I have, I think we'll note that I have not said anything about the time he tried to kill me. So I went all the way through the introduction and didn't even say this is the priest that tried to kill me.
Yeah, you're an hour two. It's just, yeah.
I know. I'm getting over it. Little by little, I'm getting over it.
Bob. You're here. You're here in the office. So that's good. That's good. I'm glad you're feeling better.
I am feeling a lot better. Thank you.
It's excellent.
But I when I see you head for the parking lot, I'm like, I'm not going out there. He'll try to run me over. 888-318-7884. I think we'll start right up with calls, Father, because I think you're going to get a lot of them this hour.
Sure.
You ready to go? All right, let's go to Ryan in Midland, Texas. Our good friend Ryan listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Ryan, thanks for being here. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hey, Father, I want to be a fan real quick. I enjoyed what you wrote in that book, Anglicans in the Catholic Church.
Did you? Father doesn't look like he remembers it.
I'm not sure.
You have five children. I bet there's a lot of stuff you've forgotten.
I don't know if that's me, but thank you. Maybe
he can't remember.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I didn't write a book called that. I've heard of that book, but... maybe I reviewed it or something. I don't know. Yeah.
Well, that was nice of you.
I saw your name in it, but...
Okay.
Yeah.
I'll take it. Thank you.
On Monday... Oh, you're welcome. Now, on Monday, I'm going to give a lecture to my fellow Knights of Columbus on how the Mass came to be. And my question is, can you give me a summary of how the Roman Rite Mass and its uses and variants came to be?
Oh, wow. Okay, that's a big question. I mean, Can I ask you if there's any more specific kind of angle that you're interested in? Are you specifically interested in the Roman Rite, or just the Eucharist in general? Again, it's just kind of a big area.
Any way you can narrow it down, Ryan?
Yeah, sure. Like, I just want to explain to my fellow knights, this is how the Mass came to be, and this is where it came from, and these people here said Mass differently than how they said in Rome and all that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's try to summarize as briefly as possible. In the early church, obviously we have the witness of the New Testament. We have the Gospels and the Last Supper. We have St. Paul recounting the Last Supper in 1 Corinthians and speaking in a very formal, almost ritual way about the Lord's Supper and what Jesus said to his disciples then. By the end of the, in the second century, let's just say within 100 years, you know, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have pretty clear examples in the patristic literature, in what's called the Apostolic Fathers, you know, that kind of first generation, speaking about the reality of Jesus's presence in the Eucharist. So, for example, St. Ignatius of Antioch is kind of famous for speaking about the Eucharist in very real terms. We don't have a lot of clear documentation about what the liturgy or the liturgical life looked like that early on. What we do know is that many of the early Christians were Jews, and of course, very quickly, the faith expanded to the Gentiles. But there's definitely a kind of core of Jewish worship there. So if you look at, I'm thinking of Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI. He has a wonderful book called The Spirit of the Liturgy. There's just one of many sources to look at that talks about this. And he talks about how the liturgy of the Eucharist, as it develops, very much takes on the character of both the synagogue and the temple. So with the synagogue, you have the liturgy of the word, in effect, a kind of focus on reading scripture and commenting on scripture and singing praises through the psalms. But then you also have the sacrificial cult of the temple, of offering sacrifices to God for specific purposes, for sin, for thanksgiving, etc. And so in the kind of development of Eucharistic worship in the church, you really see both of those streams. And as you get into later centuries, by the time you get to the 3rd and 4th century, you get a pretty good sense of these different places of liturgical development. So Rome is one, Antioch is one, Alexandria and Egypt is one. You have the church in the east, the Assyrian church, that's, you know, modern-day Iraq. You eventually have, you know, Armenia. You have Constantinople. And each of these kind of big centers really developed its own kind of unique version of these things, even though there was a lot in common. So the Roman Rite, I'm not an expert on this. I mean, in terms of the particular history of it, but it does develop, and so by the time you get to Pope St. Gregory the Great, a few centuries later, you know, you really do have a distinct form of the Mass that is pretty much intact. Or that's not the right way to put it. It's very recognizable to what we have now. So, in other words, the basic shape of it, the kind of ordinary parts of the Mass that we have, the Kyrie, the Gloria, the Collect of the Day, all those kinds of things, those have been a very stable part of the Mass of the Roman Rite for at least 1,500 years, if not more. Again, those early centuries are a little bit spotty. I feel like I could go on, but I don't know that I should. Does that help, or is there any other kind of follow up that you would like?
That actually helps nicely. If I can add a follow up, you came from an Anglican background, correct?
I did, yeah.
I've often heard people say that the Anglican youth mass is the closest thing we have to an all English Latin mass. How would you answer that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I hear that a lot. And having celebrated the Latin Mass and having attended and assisted at the traditional Latin Mass as well, I can say that I understand that comparison. There are some of the prayers in our rite that were cut out of the new version of the Mass from 1970 on that have come back in our form in English. But then there are other aspects of it that are very much like the new Mass. So, it can be celebrated. Another thing that's very much like the so-called Novus Ordo is that there are a lot of options. So you can, in fact, celebrate it in a way that looks a lot like the extraordinary form, but you can also celebrate it in a way that looks much more like the ordinary form. It's both true and not entirely accurate as well.
Ryan, thanks very, very much. We got to take a quick break. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes, is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The only clue I have from the text of Scripture is Jesus is saying that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people that have no need of repentance. That's a pretty strong statement. You know, as a parent, I don't know that I feel that way about my kids, you know. God actually takes great pleasure in repentance, in conversion.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders, tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask a Priest. If you've got a question that would be appropriate for a Catholic priest, we've got a Catholic priest that would be appropriate to answer that question. How do you like that? 888-318-7884. Anybody can call. It's not just for Catholics. If you've got a question, we'd like to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. I think it's Joachim in Toronto, Canada, watching on YouTube. Did I get that right? Is it Joachim?
Yes, that's Joachim. So, Father, I'm Orthodox, and my question would be, I know that there's a lot of history between, you know, rapprochement between Orthodoxy and the Anglican Church, and my question would be, obviously believing that I am in the Catholic Church, why did you choose to join make the decision that you did when you decided to and not come to the Orthodox Catholic Church?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a good question. Thank you for asking that. You're right about the history there. There is some interesting rapprochement, as you put it, between Anglicans and Orthodox. There's a great picture from, I think it's the early 20th century, I'm not going to get the date right, but there's an Anglican or Episcopal seminary in Wisconsin called Neshota House, and there was a famous bishop up there, the Bishop of Fond du Lac in the Episcopal Church, called Bishop Grafton, who had this big kind of to-do, and there was all these Orthodox bishops. So there's this picture, and it was labeled the Fond du Lac Circus by some of the kind of naysayers in the Episcopal Church who didn't understand all these, you know, people wearing all these crazy outfits and stuff. But there was a lot of conversation there, especially among high church Anglicans. Whereas, you know, the kind of more low church evangelical Anglicans were rarely as interested in that. So I bring that up partly to sort of answer your question about why I didn't become Orthodox, because I think it kind of sheds light on it. The history of that is, it's not fair to kind of caricature it like this, but to a certain extent, there was always an element of, hey, let's hang out and be friends because we're not Roman. And there was at times a kind of like, hey, you know, let's just kind of bash Rome together and talk about how, you know, again, how we're not Roman Catholic, and what does it look like to be Catholic and to be Orthodox without being Roman? Obviously, that's not that sort of negative approach. I did. So that was, in a certain sense, influential to me because I didn't really feel that much of an interest in being anti-Roman. But I did investigate. I mean, I went through a period of discernment when I first kind of started discerning my way out of the Episcopal Church. And when I was, actually this goes back to before I was even ordained as an Episcopal priest. And honestly, the thing that, I mean, at that point I was scandalized by Catholics as well. So it wasn't so much that I went to Rome versus Orthodoxy. But I didn't want to become Greek or Russian. So in the end, and that's just the kind of intuitive answer. I mean, there are some theological things about the papacy that, in the end, I did accept. In fact, the papacy, but just on a more, you know, kind of personal and psychological level, all of the Orthodox communities that I encountered were so invested in that particular kind of national ethnic identity that it was just not something that I could ever really envision being a part of. I remember, well, I visited, there's a beautiful little church in Washington, D.C. I think it's the Cathedral of the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia. And it's just glorious and incredible. And I just remember going on a tour of it, and, you know, the priest there, he was just saying very clearly, look, to be Orthodox is to be Russian, and to be Russian is to be Orthodox. So even if you're American, if you're Greek or whatever, if you're Orthodox, you're Russian. You know, there's that kind of national identity to it. And I didn't think that was right, you know, and I found it actually kind of disturbing. And in part because I had encountered similar things among American Christians of a certain Protestant bent, where Christianity and American identity really becomes closely intertwined, and I thought that was really a problem to be avoided. So there's a lot more to say about it, I suppose, but that's at least part of my answer.
Joachim, what do you think?
No, I think that that's a fair reasoning. I'm just curious. Did you ever look at Western Orthodoxy at all? Did you?
I'm familiar with it. There's. In fact, I know an old friend of mine from grad school. She and her family are Western Rite Orthodox in Texas, and it's a pretty small. It's a pretty small community, but. I am aware of that, but it wasn't. It just wasn't ever really a live option for me. And again, it was in the end. I think that Rome matters, right? I mean, I was convinced by the claims of the Catholic Church about the centrality of the papacy and the necessity for a magisterium centered on communion with Peter. So for me, that really did become non-negotiable.
Thanks, Joachim. I'm so happy that you called. Appreciate the call from Canada right now. It's Ask a Priest. Our chaplain is here with us, Father Sam Keyes. If you've got a question, you are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. Going down to El Paso, Texas. Henry in El Paso, listening on iHeartRadio. We're glad you're here, Henry. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. My question is, you know, considering me being new to coming back to the Catholic faith, you know, I wasn't a cradle Catholic at all, so my education is very low. I'm very new to things, so I've been learning consecration to Mary and Jesus, and I was wondering, how do you do that properly?
Can I ask you a question before Father answers? How are you learning about it? Have you been reading something, or someone's been talking
I've
with you?
I've been reading, and I've been looking, and I'm researching, and I'm learning all this stuff because it just interests me. I feel like I've been missing out my entire life, and I just feel like 100% satisfied. And I've seen the consecration to Mary, and I feel like it's something that I want to do.
Have you seen 33 Days to Morning Glory, the book by Father Michael Gately?
No.
Oh, okay. So I'm going to leave that with you, Father. But
that sounds like a good direction to go. Let me just—I will say, by way of, it's a sort of sympathetic comment that as somebody who is myself, even though I'm a priest, I'm relatively new to the Catholic Church, and my movement into the church was much more theological and kind of doctrinal. So even though for years and years before I actually entered the full communion of the church, I was familiar with Catholic theology and teaching and liturgy too. But a lot of these other things, you know, like consecration to Mary, or like, you know, the different scapulars, or different Marian apparitions and things like that. A lot of it's still kind of new to me, and it's kind of fun, right? It's like, and I love learning about these things, and you know, people will give me books and information about it. But so, you know, you're not alone in that, and it's okay, right? You don't have to know about all those things to be a good Catholic, but definitely if you are drawn to that, I mean, all of that particular kind of devotion, personal consecration, can be, you know, a really wonderful way of, you know, kind of renewing and igniting your spiritual life in a new way.
I would, if it's something that you're really interested in, they've sold about a billion copies of this book, and they sell it very cheap now, like for just a few dollars. 33 Days to Morning Glory, a do-it-yourself retreat in preparation for Marian consecration. It's by Father Michael Gately, and you can find it all over the place. Some churches have it in the back of the church, you know, where they have books and brochures and things like that. But I would strongly suggest that book, 33 Days to Morning Glory.
And can I just add one thing? Just because I think you asked how to properly do it, and I think it's not magic, okay? So, and that's like this with a lot of other, you know, for example, there's the tradition of observing the first Fridays and the first Saturdays, and some really, you know, beautiful traditions that have, you know, promises attached to them. But I think that, and I don't want to, you know, dismiss that or not take it seriously. I think it's really all good stuff. But I also, I do often hear people who take it so seriously, and they're like worried that they're doing it wrong. Like, I got this word in the wrong place, or I said these prayers out of order, or I did it at the wrong hour, you know, like, and in the end, that's not something to worry about, because it's an act in which you are offering yourself and your life to God through Mary. That's the important thing, right? It's not like, oh, I have to like check all these boxes to get this like magical bit of grace that, you know,
I'm sure that folks have said that to you, Henry, but Father Gately is also very good at making that point throughout the book. And that's a really important one that we have to remember as Catholics, that with these, this is not superstition, it's not magic, it's a way of relating more closely with the one human being who loves Jesus more than any other, and that's Mary, our mother. So, Henry, I think that's all we've got for you. You think you'll check out 33 Days to Morning Glory?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Definitely.
We'll call back sometime and let us know how it went, okay?
I will do. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless you, Henry. It sounds like a beautiful time in your life. Let's go to Aaron in Hastings, Michigan. In Michigan, they got more than one Aaron, but I think this is the same Aaron. I'm pretty sure this is the same Aaron that's been calling. Aaron, we're glad you're here. Got a question for our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. My priest is actually really hard to understand because he has a thick Indian accent, I think it is.
Okay.
And if I'm understanding this correctly, please correct me if I'm wrong. You have to understand a certain part or parts of the Mass to take the Eucharist.
Mm.
And
which part of the Mass are you referring to?
Just the whole part of the Mass, because he, like I said, he has a very thick accent.
Yeah, the simple answer is no.
Like, yeah.
You don't have to understand a single thing he says. I mean, I'll just say that.
Like, I've been to the Mass in Vietnamese. Yeah, I mean, I don't have a word of Vietnamese.
I remember going to Mass in Hungarian, and like, I have no idea what they're saying.
Yeah.
Like, you know,
well, it's funny because you had noticed this, that you do kind of know what they're saying.
Right, you do.
Because you know where you are
right,
in the mass.
Yeah, you can follow generally the order of it.
But yeah.
And that's it. I mean, like for a huge chunk of history in the Latin church, the bulk of the prayers of the mass were said sotto voce in a way that the people couldn't hear them. And so, yeah, I mean, that's never been a thing that you have to understand certain things. The only way that I would think that would, you know, be an issue is if you have some reason of doubting that the priest is actually like saying the words of consecration and you want to just make sure.
Oh,
but,
right.
You know,
Yeah. I don't, the sacramental life doesn't actually require you to understand. I mean, you could even in an emergency make a confession in a language to a priest that doesn't even know what you're saying.
Right. That's true.
All right, we got to take a break. We'll be back. Henry, thanks for the question. I mean, Aaron, thanks for the question.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Monday on More to Life, navigating negativity.
Negative feelings got you down? We'll help you develop a healthier outlook.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Willkommen back. Every now and then I like to just get international on it. Do you know what language that is, Willkommen?
That was their synodal language.
No, that was Swedish.
Oh.
I said the Willkommen the Swedish way, not the German way. There's okay. Two different ways to
oh,
say it.
Oh, well, that shows how much I know.
Please don't call if you're a Swede. I know that was not Swedish. No,
I'm
you can call if you're a Swede.
I have some Swedish blood in me.
Do you really?
Yeah. Yeah.
Not because you ate a Swede, right?
Yeah.
Like.
No.
Oh, okay. All right. I just want to make sure because it could get really weird, Father. 888-318-788. Your story is already weird enough. Don't add weird.
Yeah.
Don't add dimensions of weirdness to it, Father. All right?
Yeah.
Okay. 888-318-7884, the number. We were just talking at the break about you yourself were saying that you have heard confessions where mm-hmm. the person speaks a little English, not a lot of English, but they'll ask, can they make the act of contrition in another language?
Yeah.
So this is related to Aaron's question of a few minutes ago.
Yeah, and it's very rare that, I mean, understanding something is, there's very few cases where it matters in regard to the sacraments, right? I mean, yeah. This comes up a lot with confirmation. Right, because when I, for example, when you talk about the sacrament of confirmation, and I do this with students, right? So we'll talk about how the confirmation and some of the Eastern rites, you know, it happens for infants.
Yeah.
And all these people are like, what? How can that happen? Because the confirmation is the sacrament of maturity.
Yeah.
And, you know,
they don't even do their hours.
And like, so, how that, you know, they can't pass the like written exam that, right, you know, was required in my parish. And I'm like, that's not
what a sacrament is.
Like, that's not what it's not about that. And actually, if you look at the, even in the Latin church, which has confirmation at the age of 7 and up, you know, so in many places now, you know, it's the norm for children age 7 and up to get confirmed. And in fact, canonically, if somebody comes into the church at the age of 7 and up, they're supposed to be confirmed. Like, it's not supposed to wait just because it's, you know, more convenient for them to be with their age group or something like that. But I have opinions about this, obviously.
I do too. I try not to talk about it too much because I have really strong opinions about it.
But you know, the thing is, yeah, with confirmation, the only thing that's required is that you want to be confirmed. There's not like, yeah, oh, you know, you need to be, you explain the creed, you need to, like, you know, you have to have a rational act of intention.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the minimum.
May I say this too? I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this now, but the way that the world is now, we're losing children to the internet. They lose their faith when they are exposed to certain things on the internet. If you gave them this fortifying sacrament of the Holy Spirit when they were 7, before they received the Eucharist, that might not happen. The sacrament is very, very powerful. I'm not saying it would never happen, but I'm saying, yeah, why are we making them wait until after they've lost their faith to give them the sacrament?
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
All right. I told you I had strong opinions about it. I shouldn't have started. Joseph in Canada, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Joseph. Thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes.
Yes, Father. So question I have is... I came into the Catholic faith from a completely different faith background, and it took me almost like 4+ years. And the great problem I kind of experienced was, my first point of contact, I was inspired to go into the Catholic Church, and my first point of contact was always the priest. I didn't know about apologetics or anything. So my only question to them was, okay, I'm from this faith background. There are so many different faiths. Islam has its own scripture. Hinduism has its own scripture, Buddhism has like its own books, and Catholicism has the Bible. And why should I believe them? Or even within the Christianity framework, there's Protestantism and Catholicism and so many others. So I just asked them this question, can you give me like some understanding as to why should I choose Jesus over other like religions? Or
sure,
why should I believe the Bible? And what I found was I just went from one priest to another, to another, to another, and I pretty much went, I must have gone through all, but what I found was they were very good in answering the questions about Catholicism, and I'm not saying this as a complaint. I know they have a lot of other responsibilities, and they don't have to be experts on other religions, but what I found was they couldn't even give me like, and I'm not saying this as a complaint, I'm just saying this that this should not happen to someone else in the future, so... Why couldn't they like give like even like few points, you know, why yeah. not, why Catholicism or Protestantism, or why Catholicism over Hinduism? It was like so painful. Then I had to listen to Catholic answers and do my own research. Obviously, I'm still not an expert, but I came up with my own set of points, and it's pretty solid now.
Yeah.
But it was a very, very painful. So why is this happening? Isn't there no training given, or... I'm just trying to understand.
Yes, thank you. You know, what a wonderful question.
Yeah, just, you know, I don't know how long it's been, but, you know, welcome to the church. And I'm glad that despite all of those difficulties and obstacles and that you were able to find your way and to find the resources that you needed. I think that, I mean, it's hard to speak in any universal way about the clergy and the kind of training they have in this question of you know, other religious traditions and you know, yeah, apologetics. The fact is that varies a lot from place to place, from country to country. I know in the United States, there was just recently approved a new program for priestly formation that's being implemented. But, you know, each bishop's conference has their own kind of standards. So certainly I could say that, like, in some universal way, no, it's there's not a kind of – there's not necessarily any explicit apologetics training. There's not any explicit engagement with non-Christian religions. I think there probably is in a lot of cases. I think most of the priests that I know would have at least some basic passing knowledge of different religious traditions, and maybe at least know kind of where to send somebody, you know, if they came to them. I'm sorry that you had that experience, but I think it is. If I were in charge, you know, I would say it's you're right. I mean, priests are busy; they have a lot to do. So it's not necessarily realistic for every parish priest to, you know, be in kind of expert of, you know, how do I talk to somebody who's coming out of a, you know, Hindu or Muslim background or something like that. At the same time, they should be comfortable, you know, referring, you know, whether it's hey, you know, go to Catholic.com, you know, or hey, I know this person who is experienced in this area who can help you talk through your things.
I'll add this, Joseph, and then I'll come back to you. Here at Catholic Answers, we send the magazine for free to any seminarian, and we're able to do that because Darren, do you know, is it one donor that has given us the money to do that, or it comes from donors? But we've had quite a few priests tell us that they're very grateful to have that while they're in their training years, because, you know, like you said, they do have to. They got to learn to celebrate the Mass. They got to learn to, you know, marriage and all. They got a lot to take on, and so not all of them are getting basic apologetics and evangelization training about how to answer the questions of a Hindu person or a Buddhist person or a fully secular person. So it is one thing that we're able to do because of either a donor has given us that money. I don't know the full story, or donors have given us the money, but I know that any seminarian in the world can get Catholic Answers magazine for free while they're in the seminary, because, just for that reason. Joseph, I said I'd go back to you. What do you think?
No, my question was really not to, like, find fault with the priest, because as you said, I know that it's a huge responsibility, but I was just kind of trying to understand if they are given the training and they, or mm-hmm. if they're like a push for it or something like that. But, I mean, I have no qualms about the priest or anything. I'm into the church, so I'm okay for now.
Amen, brother.
I'm okay.
Yeah.
So it's just that I was just kind of trying to understand why is this the case. Yeah. If there is no training, then it's certainly understandable.
And, so, you know, let me just,
I'm fine.
If I can add one more thought, and it's just that for you, Joseph, that I think it's really important to have for the laity to understand that this is an important role for them as well. I mean, you have that experience, and so you know, that may mean saying to your, you know, to your priest, like, hey, like, this is my background, and so, you know, I'm a resource, you know.
Yeah, right.
So I mean, and I would love to be that person who can talk to someone who has questions coming from this background. And that's, I mean, getting back to that question about priestly formation, obviously priests are important and we need the sacraments, but the priests are not the whole of the church. And it's really important for the laity to understand that they are evangelists, they are apologists as well. It's not just something for the priest to do.
Joseph, you're just so inspiring, the story of persistence, though, of keeping at it mm-hmm. for years. That really is a gift of the Holy Spirit that you had. Thank you for the call, Joseph.
Thank you so much.
We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes. We've got several lines open, and I think we can get you on if you call now, 888-318-7884.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ask a priest this hour on Catholic Answers. If you've got a question that's appropriate for a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. Going right back to the phones, but first I have to read this ad. Despite the obvious self-serving nature of this ad, I did not write the ad. I didn't do it. It was put in my hand by Carrie, said, read this twice on the air today. Here I go. It's $5 Friday. Visit shop.catholic.com today and get Cy Kellett's book, A Teacher of Strange Things, for just $5. That's the book or ebook format. Cy only gets 12 cents for each book sold because we're only selling them for $5. I can't help myself. I throw these things in. No promo code necessary today only until midnight, Honolulu time at shop.catholic.com. A Teacher of Strange Things, who Jesus was, what he taught, and why people still follow him, just $5. Maybe at shop.com. I'm still doing my ad. Shop.com.
Now you're not going to sell any books.
Shop.catholic. Sorry, Father. Go ahead. You can say something now.
I was just going to say, maybe I wrote that book too.
Yes, that's right. You got congratulated on your contribution.
I'm not sure
to
what
it.
That was about. I'll have to look it up.
Maybe you wrote an essay that got put in a collection somewhere and you don't know
so,
about
but
it. Sometimes they do that. They take your essays and they don't tell you. Slap them in there.
Yeah, maybe.
But they probably give you more than 12 cents a copy,
no,
which is what I'm getting
not,
for this.
Not, you don't get any money for academic things.
You know? Like, no. You don't get any money for Catholic Answers either, Father. I'm only kidding. Eleni in Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 a.m. Columbus, Ohio. We're glad you're here. Eleni, go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hi there. Thanks to both of you for taking my call.
We're happy to have you.
I was listening a few minutes ago to the... Oh, thank you. I was listening a few minutes ago to the call from Joachim asking about Father's experience entering the Catholic Church and whether he is considered Orthodoxy. And I was really intrigued by your answer, Father, as someone who is Orthodox and did grow up in one of the quote-unquote ethnic Orthodox churches. I was curious, sort of, if I may ask, what the timeline for your experience was. I know from my own sense of sort of cultural, ethnic, and religious church history in the U.S. That the ethnic Orthodox churches historically, yes, were just that. They were communities of predominantly immigrants. But I wanted to just sort of speak to experience today for myself and other friends, my husband, in fact, and others who don't come from those different ethnic communities. A lot's changed in the latter part of the 20th century and into the 21st. And so I was curious about what your experience was like and sort of maybe when that experience happened, because I do think a lot's changed. And I promise I'll stop in just a second, but I also wanted to point out that the Catholic Church historically was also in this country very ethnically based. There were Italian Catholics that went to churches that spoke Italian. There were Irish Catholics where those Irish community ties were very strong. I mean, in fact, the following caller was talking about, you know, languages in the church, and you talked about going to a Vietnamese mass and all these other things. And so, yeah, I just wanted to kind of open that up for, I was curious to probe a little bit more about your experience. Yeah.
Okay, Father?
Well, let's just start with that last thing, I mean, because that's absolutely right, and this is something I've learned whenever I, it's a kind of an low-hanging fruit to say, you know, for me to say, like, oh, you know, the Orthodox churches, they're very, like, ethnic. And because, you know, the fact is, yeah, like, you could say that about you could say that about Catholic churches and many places too. And you're right, especially in the United States. I mean, there is a real history of that. And you go to some places like, I mean, I remember I, you know, lived in a town in New England where people would say, you know, say like, oh yeah, that's the French church, that's the Italian church, that's mm-hmm. the Polish church, that's the German church, and they were very distinct and separate, and so it's totally true that if that's the kind of culture, the parochial culture that you have, it's just as much of a challenge for somebody coming into the Catholic Church than it was becoming Orthodox. So yeah, I'm aware of that history, and I'm also aware. Again, I don't want to kind of caricature the Orthodox here because I do know. I mean, I know people who have become Orthodox. I know that they're this kind of nationalistic kind of Orthodoxy is not universal. It's not a sort of necessary thing. Right, it's not fair, for example, to judge all of Orthodoxy by, you know, the current regime in the Russian Church, right? I mean, Patriarch Kirill and his idea of a kind of Ruski Mir, which is this idea of a kind of Russian world, which is all tied in with Orthodoxy itself. That's not, you know, there are many other Orthodox who would be like, yeah, that's heresy. So I understand that, and So yeah, I mean, in the end, the Catholic Church does view the Orthodox churches as true churches, right? They have the sacraments, they have a historical legitimacy, but in the end, for me, as I mentioned before, that kind of national, ethnic kind of thing, that was in a way what maybe initially made me less inclined to Orthodoxy. But I, you know, in the end, it's more of a kind of theological, doctrinal thing that I understand that communion with Rome matters, and for me, that was the sticking point. Yeah, so I don't know if there's more to say about that, but
I don't. Maybe Eleni has more to say about it. Eleni? Oh, hang on. I'm so sorry. I had her on hold for some reason. My mistake. Eleni, go ahead if you've got more.
Yeah, no, as long as you can hear me now, that's fine. No, I was just going to say, it's really, thank you, Father, for that. That's, I think, really interesting and important. And I think as times have changed, I think it's interesting to think about waves of immigration in this country and the fact that that historically Orthodox countries emigration and immigration into the U.S. happened at a later time than most of the Catholic, you know, sort of ethnically based, you know, communities as well. And I think for anyone out there listening and for you, Father, as well, I'm not sure, you know, how much I imagine you still probe around these sorts of things, but there's been a lot of work done on improving the quality of English translations, for example, adjusting our hymnography to be better metered and usable in English. In fact, we were talking about the Anglican tradition that you, an Episcopalian tradition that you came from, Metropolitan Callistos Ware, who mm-hmm. recently passed away, bless mm-hmm. his memory, he himself did a lot of work on these sorts of translations. He was raised Anglican and then became eventually an Orthodox bishop. But I think it's a very positive change that we've had, and I hope that others who maybe are searching and seeking don't find cultural barriers to be the primary ones in making their decisions. So I'm glad to hear that you found other, you know, strong ties to draw you to Catholicism.
I wish I was as good a spokesperson for Catholicism as Eleni is for Orthodoxy. <You're>, like, is this your job, or did you just like?
Meanwhile, oh, Catholic translations are getting worse.
Sorry, Eleni, you cut out on us.
I was going to say I have a lot of. I apologize. I was going to say I just have a lot of friends of different Christian backgrounds, and I didn't grow up really being able to articulate my faith and articulate what made being Orthodox, I was sort of pigeonholed into, it's like Catholic, but being Greek, which obviously is not necessarily the case. And so it's taken a lot of work, and I encourage everyone, you know, out there who's trying to deepen their faith to also practice engaging with people. I think it's challenging to, and frightening sometimes to engage in these kinds of discussions if you don't feel equipped.
Yeah.
But the more you do it, I think the easier it gets. And I think it's a really healthy and fruitful discussion for connection. So I appreciate you all taking my call.
I appreciate your advocacy for both for Orthodoxy, but also for a kind of, it almost seems like you're advocating that we should love one another as Christ first loved us.
Yes, absolutely. Ah,
fascinating position. I will take it under advisement, Eleni. Yeah. Thank you very much. God bless you, sister. Thank you.
Thank you all so much. Have a good evening. God bless you.
Bye. Jason in Pittsburgh, you are up next. Jason, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead, Jason, with your question for Father.
Good evening. Good evening, Father. Thank you for taking my call. So I come from an Episcopal background, and I just recently left the Episcopal Church to be part of the ACNA, which is the Anglican Church of North America.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the big reasons is I have a four-year-old, and I didn't want him to be subjected to endorsements of pro-life, I'm sorry, pro-choice, and the Episcopal Church endorsing sex changes for children of all ages. But my question goes to homosexuality and celibacy, where in the Episcopal, and I heard that even the Catholic Church allows celibate gay priests. And my question is, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, celibacy is a gift from God. But if it's a gift from God, how can the church mandate it to people who are priests and say, oh, it's okay as long as you're celibate? Because it's really not a gift, and you're forcing a mandate on them, if you get the gist of my question.
Well, there are a few different things there.
I'm not sure I got your question.
So is the question about celibacy or
specifically for gay men, celibacy?
It's for gay men and priests. In the Episcopal Church, they allow not only openly gay, but they say it's okay to be gay and a priest as long as you're celibate. But I also heard that the Catholic Church allows, it's okay in the Catholic Church as well, to be gay and celibate as a priest. So,
well,
my
we only have a
related to first.
Sorry, we only have about a minute and a half left. Did you have enough, Father, to give?
We don't
him
have a response? Yeah.
I just don't want to not answer. Issue.
So, I mean, the short answer is that in the end, you know, what's important for ordination in the Catholic Church is that you have a commitment to live chastely, right? And there's sort of multiple possibilities there. The sort of norm is celibacy. I myself am not celibate. I'm married, but that's a form of chastity. It's chastity in marriage. Whereas, for somebody who wants to have sex with people of the same sex, there's not really a chaste way of doing that. The church has talked about it in terms of seminarians, that they've used the language of kind of deeply rooted tendencies. So, for example, the church does say if a man has a kind of deep inclination towards homosexuality and cannot reasonably commit to celibacy, then they should not be ordained. So it's not just a kind of anything goes there. But in the end, you know, having a sort of, you know, theoretical tendency or attraction or something like that because that's not fundamentally a moral failure, right? I mean, that's something kind of internal, that there may be all sorts of reasons for it. But if somebody is able to live chastely, that's the main thing.
I hope we got to what you were getting at. Jason, I'm sorry we kind of ran up against the end, and I didn't want to go too late because we would like to get Father's blessing. Father, may we have your blessing for ourselves and for our listeners.
The peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
I'm starting to get used to having you around, despite the fact that you attempted murder against me.
Mm-hmm. I'm just a walking
petri dish. That's it. You're not giving me any more reaction on that.
I'm just a walking petri dish.
All right. That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time. God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.